John's up there. Okay, there we go. If you're looking for Doug tonight, he's still recovering from the flu he came down with Saturday night, or Saturday. So he first day he said he's not had a fever, and the first night he'd made it through the night without aching all night. So hoping he's back with us soon. Wish him a good recovery. As a lot of you know, that flu A has been going around, hangs on, and knocks the stuffings out of you for quite a while. So we don't want that on anybody. So try to keep it out of the building and keep it away from each other. So this evening we're going to be looking at as we continue our study on out of Ephesians 4:15, the grow up in every way. This is the fifth class out of six that we'll have for this, and then we'll have a couple more classes on the rest of the verse. But before we get started, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this evening, we thank you so much for the beauties of this day, for all the blessings you've given us, for the health that we have, and for the time we have together. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us this evening as we open your word. Allow me to be able to express your will in a way that's pleasing and understanding and can help all of us grow. We ask you to be with this congregation. Help us as we strive to work in this community to show your love in our lives and how we reach out to the community and how we treat each other. We ask you to be with those of this congregation that are ill at this time. They're going through different procedures. They're having different difficulties. Those that have recently lost loved ones. And you know better than us what's needed in your will in all this. Help us to always do better. Be with us and guide us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So as we look again, like I say, Doug used this verse as kind of the whole quarter, first quarter of this year's studies. We looked at rather and speaking in truth and love. We've been looking at we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So as we continue this study, tonight we're going to be looking at that we are to grow into a holy temple. So in growing up, growing in all these things. So all of us probably at one time or another in our lives, especially when we were younger, was frustrating somebody and they looked at us and said, "Would you just grow up?" Right? Said Sarah probably told me that not here within the last couple of weeks, the same thing. But one of these days I plan to grow up. But the concept that we're looking at in this verse is to grow as Christians, to grow as the children of God, to grow as this congregation. As we continue that thought of that verse, verse 16 then continues on, we grow up in him in every way who is headed into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So that concept of working properly together in our own lives and then as a congregation among ourselves, and what's in that involved. But when everything's working together, don't you feel better and seems like you're accomplishing more, that you're growing up in, as we go through life? As we reach out to one another, the better off we can be. We all have a place, and we all should do the place where God, the gift that God gave us, to use it to his benefit. This is Doug's slides. He, not like me, he doesn't wait till the last minute, so he probably had this up a month ago, and this lesson prepared, but I went ahead and used his slides since he had them ready. But he found this somewhere. I've never found it on the internet. I've been looking for it. But this structure is just a group of live trees that they have in a circle. And when they were young, they started forming them and bending them and twisting them together and making this shelter. So it looks like a dome over this little cabin. As a kind of symbol of what we're talking about here, we are going to be living together and growing together into being a shelter or a temple. And Doug had found this for that image as we get together and grow together. In 1 Peter, he says, since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So what's that got to do with this picture? What's it mean to be holy? What's our definition of holy? Pure? Set apart? If when we think of it in the terms of God and Jesus, sinless, perfect, you know, all that comes out of the word holy. What's scary is we will be holy because God is holy. How often do you feel holy in that sense? Sinless, perfect, you know. Our purpose is to strive for perfection, but the only time we're ever going to be complete is when we're with God. And when we're in heaven together with God, with all the saints, then we will truly be sinless and perfect. Right now we're striving to be there and to work for that goal. You know, Ephesians 2 is where we're going to take our study from today, or tonight. The first 10 verses of Ephesians 2, the apostle describes God as done through us, or has done for us through Jesus. We're really not going to go into all that. But starting here at this point, we will be looking at an idea of where we were. And like I said this morning, a lot of us grew up in the church. You know, I've always told people I was raised by this congregation. I didn't attend here. I was raised by this congregation. But when we're looking at what we see here in Ephesians, remember, Paul's talking to the church of Ephesus. Ephesus is in what's now Turkey, in a Gentile country far away from Israel, where all the Old Testament was being happening. You know, so they didn't have that background of who was Abraham and who was, you know, all these different Old Testament characters and the history and the promises. So he's talking to the Gentiles, especially in Ephesus. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised, but what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you are at times separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Twice he tells them to remember. Remember, these are the Christians. They have been, they are in God's blessings now. But they were, at that one time, Gentiles, separate, apart, no hope. And he's asking them twice to remember all the things that happened. When we think of the Jews and the Gentiles, when the Jews called somebody uncircumcised, what were they calling them? Heathens. Sinful. You know, worse than the Samaritans, who they called dogs. You know, it was a very derogatory term. They, from a Jewish standpoint, it was as low as you could become. And as you look, as he says that, you were afar off. You were separated from Christ. Five things he points here. You're separated from Christ. You're alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You're not a part of the family of Israel, tribe of Israel. You're alienated. You are strangers to the covenants of promise. Notice here, covenants is plural. What covenants do we have to look at then? We know about the law that Moses brought them. What other covenants are in the Old Testament that Israel relied on? Covenant with Abraham, even back to Adam. Their whole nation came from all these promises God had made to their ancestors. And they were still believing that they were in that good graces of God because of who their family was. Not what they were doing, but who they came from. So to the Gentiles that had never had that common bond, they were strangers to the promises and having no hope and without God in the world. They had their gods in the Lord G, but they didn't have God, the Almighty, the One, the I Am. But because of Jesus Christ, what we were, what they were, through Christ, now we've been brought, and he says, once you who are far off, you're far away from God, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that's where our study's going to be going into today. Before we go into it, I want to go back even to the very first four verses of Ephesians 2. And he's basically said the same thing, he's repeating it here later. Once you were dead in the trespasses in which you were once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, I like Paul's switch here. We were. Right? Among whom we all once lived. So now he's adding himself in with that same group as these Gentiles. Remember, Paul was a strict Jew growing up. Think what his mindset had to change to say, I'm no better than you were. I was in the same position you were. But then verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Again, we constantly have to be reminded, if it wasn't for God, if it wasn't for Jesus, where would we be? What do we have to offer? What can we brag about ourselves if it wasn't for God and Jesus? There's nothing. Verse 4, though, is the same and as powerful as that verse 11 we looked at earlier. Because of Jesus, no matter how far off you were, through Jesus' blood, we have been brought close. Continuing on, for he himself is our peace. Who's the he here? We looked on earlier. Who's the he? We go back to we were all dead. Verse 13, but now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the he is Jesus. For he, Jesus, himself is our peace. Do we overlook the fact sometimes that we see Jesus is to bring peace, that through being a Christian we can have peace, but do we nail down that Jesus is our peace? The peace we have is because of him, is him, not from what he brought, but what he is. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the laws of commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So, who has he broken down? Or where is that wall broken down? Between what and what? Jews and Gentiles. Remember that uncircumcised, derogatory remarks and hatred. But here's a church. Here's the congregation of Ephesus, intermingled from people from both sides. Now living together, now worshiping together, now trying to please God together. As far apart as you could in the world, now we're one. He's broken that down, made both of us, Gentiles and Jews, one, and has broken that Because what was the big hostility problem? What's the law of the commandments? The Ten Commandments, the old law, what Israel grew up with, that's what separated them from everybody else, they thought. But when Jesus came, he abolished the old commandments, the Old Testament rules and regulations, all the feast and everything else that was involved in that is gone. So now the Jews and the Gentiles are completely the same, without anything on their own. Only through God and Christ do they have. By abolishing that law, then, he got rid of the hostility between the two of them. There's nothing for them to fight about anymore. Yeah, the Jews know better than the Gentile after becoming a Christian. We're all the same. Whatever background you came from, it doesn't matter. Today's world, do we have the same issues? Are there people that you know that other people, other Christians don't want to associate with or look down on or saying they aren't as good as the rest of us? Whether it's nationality or skin color or beliefs or backgrounds, I know what they were like before they were Christians, and I'm never going to forgive that, right? We can't have that. There's one new man in place of the two. God, Jesus, took the separate entities and made them one, killing the hostility. So now we can start our lesson tonight. This is where the verses start, 17 through 22. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Again, Gentiles and Jews. But he who was peace came and preached peace to them. And through him, we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. One man, now, one group, one Spirit, one Father. Sound like another verse? One Lord, one hope, one baptism. The oneness of God, the oneness of Jesus, the oneness of the church, the oneness of Christianity. It's all one way to get there. And Thomas said to him in John 14, Lord, we do not know where you're going. Remember, Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot go. And he says, well, how do we know where you're going to go? How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. That concept, that simpleness, that there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. All other paths that don't go through Jesus don't make it to God. No matter what's your background, no matter what you believe, anything else, if it's not based on Jesus and his teachings, it doesn't matter. Continuing on, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God. You were far off, or you were near, but now you're no longer a foreigner, no longer a stranger. What rights do we as Americans have in another nation? None. If we don't go through their process of, if you want to change citizenships or whatever else is a process they have to go through to have any rights in another nation. You can go visit, but if you break the law, all bets are off, right? We used to live in San Diego when I was in the Navy going to school, but I know there's a bunch of sailors that went to Tijuana. That seemed, for some reason, that was the big draw. And I don't know how many of them heard about getting stuck in Tijuana, in a jail in Tijuana, and there was nothing anybody could do for them. The military couldn't even walk down and bring their own people back. It was just, you give up all your rights when you leave your nation and you're not a citizen where you're going. But as Christians, we are now no longer that foreigner. We are fellow citizens with all other Christians. Not only are we citizens of the saints, we're members of God's household. brothers and sisters in Christ, with Christ, we're all to have equal footing, equal rights, equal coverage from God, equal promises, equal guarantees from God, if we're in that household. And that household that we're built into is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Christ Jesus himself as being the cornerstone. A foundation, and say Paul's using a lot of building terms, construction terms. I'm not sure how much construction Paul did with a tent maker. Tents are kind of flappy compared to a regular building. But still, he's using the same concepts. We have to have a foundation first. You can't build anything without it. Something it's setting on you, it's going to sink in the ground and be ruined. So the foundation we have is all the apostles and prophets' teachings. Everything we have in the Bible. Christ being the cornerstone. What do you think of when you hear cornerstones? What's their purpose? It's got the fancy scroll on it, and it's got the date, and it's got all these other things, and sometimes they bury old artifacts in it when they built the building, right? Is that the whole purpose of a cornerstone? Well, maybe in today's construction, because we've got so many other things, but back in this day, when they built a building, the first thing they laid down, when they got that foundation laid out, the first thing they planted was the cornerstone, which had to be a perfectly square stone. Had to be big enough to be seen, had to be straight enough to use as a guide. So that 90-degree angle for that first corner came off of that cornerstone, and they measured directly back and directly across, and then squared the rest of the building off of that one stone. It also held a lot of the weight. So that's Jesus. He's our cornerstone. He guides the way. He points the way we need to go. He makes sure everything's square and level. And if you ever built with blocks or rocks, or try to do landscaping, or even with the kids' toys and trying to lay up blocks and start just stacking them on haphazardly, how long does it last? It falls over immediately. You have to have that firm foundation. You need something structural to stand on. We have that in Christ. Matthew, Jesus tells a parable that we've heard over and over again. Here another parable, that the master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants, and then he went to another country. And when the season for the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another one. Again, he sent other servants and more than the first, and they did the same to them. And finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." And when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Hear a similar story in that parable? Jesus predicting what's going to happen? All the prophets that came through, and the priests and the judges from times past, how they were treated. And even Jesus himself, when God sends his son, gets the same treatment. But who's Jesus talking to here and telling this parable to? The leaders of Jerusalem, right? The leaders of the Jewish faith. And he throws that curveball to them. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do with these tenants? And they jumped up and they said back, "They said to him, 'They'll put those wretches into a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruit of the seasons.'" Sounds like David. Yeah. "Who is that man that sold, killed that lamb?" And they, it's you. Jesus had them say the same thing. Their reaction was perfect for that situation, right? They knew what the answer was to his question when that happened. And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. In Isaiah, way back, Isaiah had that. And the Jews knew it. But they didn't see the cornerstone standing in the midst of them. He was a stumbling block. They were trying to get rid of him. So here's a picture that Doug had in here of a cornerstone. Seen a lot of them in the old buildings, old stone buildings, as that marker, as that first down stone to set the way for the rest of the building. In Matthew 21, he says, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." Again, talking to the Jewish leaders. "And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." So back to our study in Ephesians. Because of that cornerstone and that prediction that God, or that Jesus gave to the Jews, Paul continues on, "In whom the whole structure," what structure are we talking about? The family of God. "The whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." We've all been told all of our lives, take care of your body because it's a temple of God, right? Our bodies are the temple of the Spirit. God dwells in our hearts. Do we consider ourselves also that we're part of a structure here in this congregation that grows together? We don't set stones out in the field and expect them to grow by themselves, do we? We put them together, and they stack together, and they work together, and they lay against each other, and they support each other and build up to be that temple. Same we here in this congregation. How about, is this congregation a stone in the temple of God? A holy temple? Taking all the other congregations around the world, putting it together to build a temple to God, for God, of God? We talk about being a member of the church. We talk about being a Christian. We usually combine it down to this congregation, where I go to church. Right? This is my family. In reality, we've got family all over the world. We've got brothers and sisters everywhere that we should treat the same as we treat the ones in here. That we love and we support and we care for and we, you know, do all the things we need to do. And no matter what the nationality and no matter what the other dividing human characteristics are, we got to get rid of the hostilities and be together and grow as one. Because what was the temple for? When we think of temples, whether it's the Jewish temple or even a pagan temple, what did they gather together mainly for? For worship and honor of the God that they're serving. Do we project to the community around us that we are a temple? Do we have something to offer? We have the Prince of Peace here to help them in this struggling world? Do we make that image available to people? So what's the leadership supposed to do to make that happen? Leadership can't do it. Each and every one of you is part of that temple. And how you react every time you walk out your front door, you're making that presentation of the temple. How do you react when somebody cuts you off? How do you react when somebody doesn't do the way you want to do it? How do you react when somebody cancels an appointment that's really going to mess up your schedule? You know, how do you react when somebody needs help? What kind of a presence of a temple are you presenting to the world around us? Because we are the hands and the feet. You know, we may not have to go out and preach on the corner or, you know, know every Bible answer or, you know, challenge everybody to be whatever. Just how you react in a situation tells 100% about who your heart is. All of us have bad days. There's days I'm ashamed of. But in general, do we think first before we react? That's hard, isn't it? Especially when you're already worked up, and you're already behind, and you're already hurting, and you just want to go home, right? But how would Jesus handle it? The old, what would Jesus do? What would the Spirit do? What would God have us do? You want a sacrifice? That's a sacrifice. That's service. That's us being a servant to show God's love to somebody else that may have a bad day too. Right? How many people do you know that won't even discuss Bible or anything as soon as they hear the word Church of Christ? I remember how those people were. Right? And it may have only been one person they talked to that ever put that in their minds. But we're to grow together and help each other and support each other as we live this life to reach out to others in whatever capacity we have. We're all getting older. Some of us are further along, and some of us are just starting out. But we're all getting older, and we're all supposed to still be growing and trying, using our patience, using our knowledge, using our abilities of whatever it is. We may not be able to go out and do the work anymore. We may not be able to go out and have the ability to openly speak. But we all have a job, and we all have a talent, and we all have the ability to smile at somebody and say, it's going to be all right. And when they say, how can you even think that? You've got the Prince of Peace. We don't have to worry what happens in this world. We don't have to worry about what happens to the stock market. We don't have to worry about what happens to whatever the situation is. Because we've got God, the creator of the world, and Jesus, his son, who came and died for us as our Prince of Peace, as our cornerstone, as our foundation. Christians, we have a lot. Sometimes we think of it as negative, but it's a positive that nobody in this world can even match. We've all seen collages, different pictures all bundled together to make another image. We think of ourselves as the face of Jesus. But as you're in that structure, building that temple, does the world see the face of Jesus in you? In our actions and how we react to the, you know, as a congregation, as we act as a church, individually, worldwide, are we representing Jesus in our everyday lives? First Peter challenges us with this: as you come to him, come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built upon as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, you know the rest of that scripture, right? But for the church, for us in this congregation, for us in this church worldwide, do we see ourselves as holy priests? Are we offering sacrifices that's acceptable to God? What we do, how we live? It's quite a challenge. Some days I'm disappointed in myself. I know God is in me. We can't all have perfect days because we're not perfect yet. When will we be perfect? When will we have a hope of perfection? When we're with God in heaven. But right now we're to strive towards perfection. We should be getting better, not worse. That's our hope. That's our promise. If we believe and we try, right? He's not expecting perfection. He's expecting you know, attempts. Yes, Terry.
Right.
Our citizenship's in heaven. We're sojourners here in this world. The prince of the air, we don't want to be around. But, you know. Again, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the world, the word, just as they were destined to do. Oh, wait a minute. They were destined to stumble? No. If they disobey the word, they're destined to stumble. If they don't believe, God gave them every chance, every thing out there to find Christ. He wants them all to be saved. But if they don't obey the word, they're destined to stumble. Our last verse. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We're being built together. We need that one togetherness to grow. It's hard to grow when you're out by yourself. When you don't think you need anybody else, I can handle it all by myself. It's just me and God, right? I don't think that works. Not according to what this study and this verse has said. We need to grow together. We need to be that temple. We need to be living stones working together and stacked on top of each other, helping each other, not just the group we have here today, the group that's passed in the last 2,000 years, and the group that may be however far in the future that God allows us to live. This is a growing temple. It's never finished until Christ comes again. Takes us home. Ephesians 3:16-17, strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. We got to have that strong faith. We got to keep it there. We can't give up. 1 Corinthians, you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. God's temple is holy. You're the temple. You're holy. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. To glorify God in your body. I said it earlier. We don't belong to ourselves. Jesus died for us. He paid that price. He bought us in his blood. And we then, as slaves to Christ, servants of Christ, owe all of our glory and our work back to God. Finishing up here, are you submitting in belief to grow in Christ? Is our question as we finish up our study now. That submission, we submitted when we heard and believed and confessed and were baptized. We submitted to being baptized, right? And raising up in a new man, new image, a new person. And just like we started the study, Paul was talking to Gentiles and Jews, and he says, and both of you are equal, and now you're one. We are that same one body, that same holy temple. We need to keep striving and getting there. Any questions or comments? Okay. Terry, you want to offer a prayer after you do the announcements? I'll let it go with that. If anybody has any questions or anyone online has any questions, contact the church here, and we will do our best to answer them for you.